Thank you, Alvin, for that very good reading there from John the 6th chapter. Thank you, Max, for leading us in prayer as we raised our voices in song to our Almighty God. And thank you, Mike, for the very good prayer that you led us in a few moments ago. And going back to the prayer that Mike led for us a moment ago, as he expressed in his prayer, we are truly thankful for the past week that we had, the past week that we've had in our gospel meeting, the opportunity that we got to come together throughout that week to hear God's word proclaimed and to learn more about his word. And as Jared presented his lessons last week about Christ, I couldn't help but to think about, as he was talking about Christ last week and the miracles of Christ, and as he was talking about those things about Christ, I couldn't help but to think about why everyone needs Christ, right? Because the moral of the story is, everyone needs Jesus, don't they? We all need Jesus. And that's what I'm going to take some time to talk to you about this morning. I want to present the question this morning, why does everyone need Jesus? Because as we've already acknowledged, the answer is we all need him. But why? Why do we need him? And I want to take some time to talk to you about that this morning. Because sadly, as we all are aware of, there are some today who fail to acknowledge their need for Jesus Christ, right? I venture to say, you know some, just as I know some, who fail to acknowledge their need for Jesus Christ. We kind of learned about that in the reading that Alvin just so ably read for us a few moments ago there from John chapter 6. What do we learn about some of those disciples who followed Jesus? They turned away from him and followed him no more. You know what that's telling us? It's telling us that they failed to acknowledge their need for Jesus the Christ. Because what did Peter go on to say when Jesus asked them, hey, you want to go away too? What did Peter say? No, Lord. No. To whom shall we go? For we have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Peter understood, didn't he? Peter understood the need for Jesus. And we too need to understand the need for Jesus. So knowing that, let's take a few moments this morning to take a look at some reasons for why we are in need of Jesus Christ. And I simply begin this morning by starting with everyone needs Jesus because all have sinned and are in need of a Savior. Did you know that? Did you know that all men have sinned and are in need of a Savior? You know what that includes in that word all? You know what that includes in the fact that all have sinned? That includes you and I. That includes you and I. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it is because of that that we need Jesus. You see, the Bible, being its own best commentary, tells us what sin is. Reading from the New King James Version, we learn there in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 that sin is lawlessness. To be simply put, sin is the transgression of God's law. And Paul made it very clear there in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that all have done so. All men have sinned. All men have transgressed the law of God. And that's serious, isn't it? It's serious because we see the seriousness of this in the fact that sin separates one from God. And the wages of sin is eternal death. Notice with me, if you will, these words of the prophet Isaiah there in Isaiah 59 to God's people of old. Notice what he says here in Isaiah 59, beginning in verse number 1. He said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. Now pay attention to verse 2. But your iniquities have what? Have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Let that sink in for a moment. Let that sink in. You see, here we learn the fact that sin separates us from God. Simply put, sin, it divides our relationship with God. That's serious, isn't it? That's a serious thing when you really come down and you really digest that. And that's what sin does to us. And the seriousness of sin can be further exemplified there in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 in the fact that Paul made it very clear that the wages of sin is death. Think about that. What does that term wages mean? What are wages? Wages is something that is earned, right? You know that, don't you, Carson? Wages is something that is earned. And here Paul says that the wages of sin is death. So to be simply put, when one surrenders their life to sin, they earn the right to death. And by the way, that term death, you know what that means? It means separation. And in the context here, Paul is telling us that when you surrender your life to sin, you earn eternal separation from God. Now that's serious, isn't it? And that is why everyone needs Jesus. Because we have all sinned and are in need of a Savior. Because notice the rest of that verse there in verse 23 of Romans 6. After Paul declared that the wages of sin is death, he goes on to say, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. You see that? That's why everyone needs Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus because reconciliation is the only through Jesus the Christ. Reconciliation, that's a big word, isn't it? You know what that word means? Reconciliation, it involves bringing together formerly estranged parties. And what did we just say sin does to our relationship with God? It separates us from God, right? In a sense, we can say it makes us an estranged party. But reconciliation, it involves bringing together formerly estranged parties. And reconciliation to God, guess what? It's only through Jesus Christ. Notice this with me, if you will, there in Romans, the 5th chapter. Open your Bibles up there to Romans chapter 5. And here in Romans chapter 5, notice these words of the inspired apostle, beginning in verse number 6. Paul penned, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for who? The ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were, now watch it, still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, pay attention to that. Think about that as we read. Paul says in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, that's talking about that estranged relationship with God, talking about that sin which separates us from God. He says we were reconciled to God. How? Through the death of his Son, that being Jesus the Christ. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You see why everyone needs Jesus there? You see it? You see it, don't you, BJ? You see it, don't you, Lexus? You see it. And we need to be mindful of the fact that all need Jesus because all have sinned and are in need of a Savior from sin. And reconciliation is only through Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. Man can do nothing to save himself from sin. Therefore, Jesus Christ is man's only available Savior from sin. You see, although there are a lot of people who think, notice how I said that, who think they can save themselves, there is nothing that any man can do to save himself from sin. but only Jesus the Christ is man's only available Savior for sin. Peter made this very clear as Peter was addressing the Jewish leaders there in Acts the 4th chapter. Go there with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Notice this, as Peter was addressing these Jewish leaders, beginning in verse 10, he says, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Now watch verse 12. Because he says, "Nor is there salvation where? In any other. For there is no other name under heaven given unto men by which we must be saved." You see that? You know what Peter's saying there in verse number 12? He's saying that Jesus Christ is man's only Savior from sin. There is no other. We go on to learn this further there in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14. Notice these words of John with me. He says, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." Again, there is no other available Savior to man from sin than Jesus the Christ. Therefore, we all need Jesus, for all have sinned and are in need of a Savior. But I also suggest to us this morning that we all need Jesus as a mediator. Do you know what a mediator is? You know what a mediator is? A mediator can be defined as a go-between, as an intercessor, or as an advocate. And Jesus the Christ is the only mediator between God and men. Did you know that? Did you know that there's only one mediator between God and men? Jesus the Christ. Paul made this very clear there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Notice these words of the apostle. He said, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ." There's only one. Only one mediator between God and men. And that one and only mediator is Jesus the Christ. And contrary to the belief of some, there is no other mediator between God and men than that of Jesus Christ. And when you think about this, and you keep this in context of what Paul is saying here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice what he said there in verse 4. What did he say that God's desire is for all men to what? Come to the knowledge of truth and be saved, right? And then guess what? He made it clear that there was only one God and only one mediator between God and man. Christ Jesus. That's who it is. You see, when you think about that, we recognize that Christ mediates to obtain the blessing of salvation from God to man. That's what he does. He mediates to obtain the blessing of salvation from God to man. He is our mediator by virtue of his atonement for our sins. There's only one. Jesus, the Christ. And when I think about that, when I think about Jesus being our only mediator, when I think about him being our advocate with the Father, I'm mindful of these words of John found there in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. And notice, as John's addressing Christians, he says, "My little children, these things I write to you." Why? "So that you may not sin." But he goes on to say, "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate," there's our word, "with the Father." And who is that advocate? Jesus Christ the righteous. Again, all need Jesus as a mediator. And Jesus Christ is the Christian's advocate, as John informed, with our Father in heaven. And here's the thing. The only way to our Father in heaven, guess what? It's through Jesus Christ. Jesus made that very clear there in John chapter 14 and verse 6, didn't he? Remember what Jesus said there? What did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Notice what Jesus said. Pay close attention to that, TJ. Notice what he said. He said, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. But he said, I am the way. You know what that's telling us? He's the only way. He's the only way to the Father. There is no other way to the Father who is in heaven except through Jesus Christ. And that is why we all need Jesus. But I also suggest to us this morning that all need Jesus for a perfect example to follow. You see, we all recognize that we learn from the example of others, don't we? We learn from the example of others. You know that, don't you, Levi? You learn from watching others, don't you? And guess what? There is no better example to learn from than the example that was set by Jesus Christ. Did you know that, Carmen? There's no better example to learn from than the example of Jesus Christ. And when I think about that, I think about what I heard once. I once heard, and I quote, that people find instruction easier to follow when an example on how to follow that instruction is given, end quote. There's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? And guess what? Jesus, as we read from the Scriptures, not only gave us instruction to follow, but guess what? We can also find examples throughout the Scriptures in which He gave us an example on how to follow that instruction. And it is because of that we see that Jesus left us a perfect example to follow. Because He lived a perfect life without sin. Notice this with me, if you will, there in Hebrews chapter 4. And here in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse number 14, the Hebrews writer penned, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, who is that, by the way? Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Why? Well, notice verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, pay attention, yet without sin. What greater example that was set for you and I than the example that was set by Jesus the Christ? You see, the Hebrews writer made it very clear to us here in verse number 15 that He was tempted in all points just as you and I are tempted. But the kicker is, yet without sin. That's the difference between Him and you and I. You see that? And when we think about the perfect life that Christ lived upon this earth without sin, when we think about that great example that He left for us to follow, we see throughout the Scriptures the example that He left to follow on how to resist temptation. I'm not going to take the time to read all the text there in Matthew chapter 4, but I encourage you to take some time to read that on your own a little later. Take note of that, TJ. When you get home this afternoon, open up your Bible there to Matthew 4. Read verses 1 through 11. Be reminded about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness by Satan. But take note of the valuable lesson that's found there. Take note of the fact that He didn't yield to that temptation, did He? He didn't yield to it, did He, BJ? He resisted that temptation, didn't He? He resisted it. And He gives us a perfect example on how to resist temptation. How did He do it, by the way, Casey? How did He do it? You remember? He quoted Scripture, didn't He? He quoted Scripture. You see that? Perfect example on how to follow given by Jesus on how to resist temptation found in Matthew 4. But guess what? He also gave us a perfect example in regard to obedience. Not only did he give us a perfect example to follow on how to resist temptation, but Christ also gave us a perfect example to follow and how to be obedient. We see this in John chapter 6 and verse 38. Notice these words of Jesus with me. He said, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Think about that for a moment. Think about that. You see, it's important that we understand the need to have the attitude that Jesus had when it comes to the Father's will. It's not about what you and I think. It's not about what you and I want. It's not about you and I, period, when it comes down to it. But it's about the Lord our God. It's about our Father's will. And what did Jesus say about that? "Hey, I didn't come down from heaven to do my will. It's not about me," is what Jesus is saying. "But I came here to do the will of the Father." Jesus has priorities straight, didn't he? And we too need to understand the need to have our priorities straight. We too need to understand that it's not about us, but it's about God. And we need to all be about doing the will of our Father in heaven. Just as Jesus, our perfect example, left us the example to follow in regard to being obedient to our Father's will. We see this emphasized even further there in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. And there Paul said that he, that being Christ, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What an example of obedience. What an example of obedience that we can read from the scriptures in regard to the example of Jesus Christ being obedient. Even to the point of death, even the death of the cross, Paul said. You see, we all need to strive to be one who follows the example of Jesus. For as we've learned, Christ provides the perfect example to be followed every day. And we need to strive to be a people who seek to do all that is within us each and every day to follow that perfect example of Jesus. When I think about that, I'm mindful of what Peter says there in 1 Peter chapter 2. Go there with me, if you will, in your Bibles there to 1 Peter chapter 2. And here in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse number 21, Peter writes, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us." Now watch it. "Leaving us an example." Why? "That you should follow his steps." He goes on to say in verse number 22, "Who committed no sin." We've already talked about that, right? "Nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Simply put, what Peter is encouraging Christians in the first century to do is to follow the example of Jesus. Peter's making it very clear that Jesus left us an example to follow, and we need to follow in his steps. And brethren, I remind you of that this morning. The need for us to be one who follows the example of Jesus. For we all need Jesus as that perfect example to follow. But I also suggest to us this morning that we all need Jesus to have true peace of mind. You see, many today are in search of peace. Many today are in search of peace of mind, aren't they? But you want to know the problem with that? Many are searching for it in all the wrong places, aren't they? They're searching for it in all the wrong places. Because you know, Jesus Christ, he's the one who provides a true peace to those who will follow him. There in John chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus speaking to his chosen apostles said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know that same peace that Jesus was talking about there with his chosen disciples, that same peace is available to all who will choose to obediently follow him. You see, true peace is only found in Jesus Christ. Fast forwarding there to John chapter 16, Jesus continuing his discussion with his chosen disciples told them, "These things I have spoken to you." Why, Jesus? "That in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Notice what Jesus said there in verse 33 of John 16 in regard to where the source of peace is. Where is it found? In Jesus Christ. You see, this peace that we've been talking about here in John 14 and John 16, that Jesus is addressing, this is an inner peace that cannot be exhausted. This is an inner peace that no matter what the world throws at you, no matter what may come your way in this life, this is a peace that those that are in Christ, those that follow Him, can have that will never be extinguished. And that peace, it's only found in Christ Jesus. Only found in Christ Jesus. When I think about that peace, I can't help but to think about what Paul said there in Philippians chapter 4. And to get the whole context there, notice with me, Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 6. Paul said, "Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Now watch verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds," where? "Through Christ Jesus." You see that? Think about that. That's that inner peace that we were talking about. That's that peace that Jesus was telling his disciples. And this peace of God, which Paul says surpasses all understanding. Simply put, Paul says you can't even begin to comprehend. This peace, he tells us, that will guard your hearts and minds, it's only through Christ Jesus. Remember that. And remember, maybe you're one who may be searching for peace. Maybe you're one who may currently be outside of Christ. Know you can find that true peace. Know that you can have that inner peace which can never be extinguished. Know that that peace exists. And it exists only in Christ Jesus. And that is why we all need Jesus in order to have a true peace of mind. But I also suggest to us this morning that we all need Jesus because only Jesus provides victory over sin and death. You see, Jesus Christ, He died for our sins. He died for our sins. We learn about that there in 1 Corinthians 15. Turn there with me, if you will, in your Bibles there to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, beginning there in verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if," that's a key word, "if what, Paul? You hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now watch verse 3. He said, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." You see, here we learn that Christ, He died for our sins. We've talked about that this morning, haven't we? He died for our sins. And as Paul talked about there in verses 3 and 4, not only did He die for our sins, but He was also buried, but He arose again the third day. And it is because of that that he became the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. As Paul goes on to inform, fast forwarding down there to verse number 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, when he says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Now watch verse 21. "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead." See, that's important. Because you know what that tells us? It tells us that Christ conquered death, didn't he? And Paul said that he was the first fruits. You know what that means? Means he was the first one, but he's not going to be the last. And that tells us something. That tells us that the victory over sin and death, it is where? In Christ Jesus. As Paul goes on to remind us of that, fast forwarding down there to verses 55 and 57. When he says, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us," now pay attention, "who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see that? You see, it cannot be any more evident than what we learn here from 1 Corinthians 15 for why one needs Jesus. Can it? Because only Jesus provides the victory over sin and death. And I'm here to tell you, my friends, that if you someday want to inherit that imperishable crown, if you someday want to inherit that crown of life, that if you someday want to inherit an eternal home in heaven, that victory over sin and death is only through Christ Jesus. Once more, everyone needs Jesus, and these are just a few reasons to remind us of our need for Jesus Christ. And I hope that we will all always recognize our need for Jesus Christ. Therefore, if you are not in need of Jesus, you are encouraged to come to Him now. For Jesus invites all who labor and are heavy laden to come to Him, as we learned there in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. And guess what? As we talked about earlier, not only is true peace only found in Jesus, but also only true rest is found in Jesus. So if there would be one here this morning who would be subject to the Lord's gracious invitation, we plead with you to come to Jesus this very hour. For you have heard the Word of God. And if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the one true living God, you can repent of your sins, you can confess Jesus Christ, and you can be baptized this very hour for the remission of your sins. And you too can be in Christ. And you too can have that inner peace which cannot be extinguished. And you too can have that hope of eternal life in heaven. And may we all always remember the need to keep on keeping on. The need to continue to remain faithful unto death. For as Jesus promised in the latter part of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Maybe there's one here this morning who's already submitted themselves in obedience to the Lord and His will, but maybe you haven't been faithful. Maybe you've strayed from that straight and narrow path that leads to life. You're encouraged to repent of your sins, confess them to God, and ask Him for His forgiveness, and to get back on that straight and narrow path that leads to life this very hour. And if you'd like to enlist of the prayers of the saints here on your behalf, we'd be more than willing to pray with or for you. So if there would be one here this morning, you'd be subject to the Lord's gracious invitation. Whatever your need may be, won't you let that need be made known now while we stand and sing the song Max has selected.